If you're visiting this morning or new to the fellowship, this is a continued study in the book of Acts, and we have paused as of last week to resolve two issues that we've come upon so far in the book. We're really up to Acts 2:41, and we'll begin there the next time I'm here. Lest I forget, next Thursday, I fly to Brookings, Oregon for a Bible conference which will last through Sunday. I would appreciate your prayers for that conference. If the Lord brings it to mind, please pray for me. I'd like to remind the Greek class for next Monday night. My plane gets in at 10 after 7. If it's on time, we'll meet at 8 o'clock and bring some toothpicks to keep my eyes open and maybe a cup of coffee to keep me awake, and we'll have that Greek class at 8 instead of 7 as scheduled next Monday night. As I said, we've gotten over the first problem. We want to solve the second problem, which is the problem of baptismal regeneration, the propping post of which is Acts 2:38. One of the first heresies that grew in the church in the second century, that is in the post-apostolic period, was the heresy of baptismal regeneration. That somehow, in some way, that the waters of baptism had a mystical efficacy, value about them, that sort of helped God to forgive your sin. By the end of the second century, that is by 200 A.D., this is propagated quite freely. And by the year 400, it's even applied to infants. It does not run its course until the middle of what we call the Middle Ages. That is, the standard for baptism till 1300 A.D. was adult baptism. After one was indoctrinated, as an adult they would get baptized. And carried with that adult baptism was this issue of regeneration, that it helped God forgive your sins. Then after that, infant baptism becomes normative. And after the Reformation, it's carried right into Protestantism through the Anglican, through the Presbyterian, and through the Lutheran churches. In the 19th century, there was a denomination started that came to be known as the Church of Christ, which has actually three subsidiaries. Sometimes it'll be called the Christian Church. Sometimes it'll be called the Church of Christ, and so on. And in that church, they enunciate that in order to be saved, you have to, one, repent, two, be baptized, three, hold out faithful to the end. No, believe and hold out faithful to the end. And if you're in Texas, if you're ever in Texas, the two major denominations are Baptist and Church of Christ, and they go at each other over this issue. In fact, the Church of Christ quotes Acts 2:38 more than they quote John 3:16. Now, this is an opportunity for you to get this issue clarified once and for all in this session. So if you have a question, I hope I have time to answer it. But let's begin with point A on the second page, the problem of baptismal regeneration. We're saying under point A, to say that Peter taught baptismal regeneration in Acts 2:38 is to contradict his teaching elsewhere. For example, now you can take your Bible and turn to this passage. I'm going to flash it up here. Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. Peter says in his second recorded message in the book of Acts, "Repent and be converted." The word converted means be turned. Notice that it's passive. you repent, you come to a change of mind about who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished, and be converted. That is, somebody else is going to act upon you. In this case, God the Holy Spirit, he's going to turn you around because you're going in the wrong direction. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And the latter part of that clause is not critical to what we're looking at today. What he's saying is that when these two actions happen, your sins are blotted out. They're forgiven. No mention of water baptism. Look at Acts 4:12, just across the page in your Bible. Remember now, this is Peter preaching. It is Peter who spoke the words of Acts 2:38. What did he mean in 2:38? He's going to clarify that, or the book of Acts will clarify that, in other words of Peter relative to salvation. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then in your notes I called attention to Acts 2:21 where he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the name of the Lord, as he clarifies in chapter 1, is Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord, and he is called the Son of God. Jesus, in other places, the Christ, the Son of God. Now, subsumed under that name, when Peter talks about salvation being in the Lord Jesus Christ, subsumed under this name is all the work of Christ. It is Jesus, which means Savior. It is Jesus, which is his human name. And in both his deity and humanity, he goes to the cross. That's all subsumed under that name, Jesus, which means Jesus, in Hebrew, Yahshua, which we call Joshua, Jehovah saved. Subsumed under that name is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ means he is the Messiah, the long-awaited, anointed Son of God. And then in Acts chapter 1, we're told he is made the Lord, and this makes him equal with God. So salvation is in the name of the Lord Jesus, and under that name is subsumed the work of Christ. And this is why we have salvation in his name. So in his, after he is arrested, and Peter speaks to the Sanhedrin, and he's forbidden to speak in the name of heaven, of Christ, he says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whether it is right to obey you or to obey God, we're going to obey God. One other place in Acts, remember these are all the words of Peter in Acts. Peter says to him, that is to Christ, this is speaking to the house of Cornelius, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In no instance does he call for water baptism in association for remission of sins. Obviously then in Acts 2:38, you cannot add water baptism to the concept of remission of sins without violating what Peter says in other sermons in the book of Acts. Okay, any questions about that? All right, look at the second point on your paper, point B. To say that Acts 2:38 teaches baptismal regeneration does violence to all other teaching on water baptism in the Bible. Now I have one sentence relative to the Old Testament. Absolutely no water was involved in atonement for sins. only the blood of an innocent sacrifice could atone for sins. And we'll be told, for example, in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Forget the verse, 9:24, something like that. Paul will say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:14. Redemption was... Every time you have blood mentioned in the New Testament, it's a reference to the violent, substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay. Point B. To say that Acts 2:38 teaches baptismal regeneration does violence to all the Old Testament passages on the forgiveness of sins. Now, what about John's preaching? Point two under B. And here, I think we need to clarify. I tried to do this on your paper, but I want to do it again on the overhead and see if we raise some questions. What the baptismal regeneration people do is they'll find a verse that tries to substantiate their position, pull it out of context, and apply it, and try to teach baptismal regeneration. What does this verse teach? Mark 1:4. For John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You'll notice on your paper I have highlighted that little preposition. It is the preposition eis. E-I-S. Now the normal meaning of eis is a directive meaning. Into or unto. And we have a little circle in Greek when we're teaching prepositions. And this circle illustrates the use of preposition. An would be in the circle. This would be what our preposition in. And ice would be this way. E-I-S. Look the same, don't they? This means into or unto. It's moving you. Ice is always moving you in a certain direction. Okay? So if this is the salvation package, ice is moving you into the salvation passage. And you will find, whosoever believeth in him has everlasting life. It's the preposition ice. You believe into our Lord Jesus Christ. It has that concept of taking you into something. Now, what was John preaching? Did the baptism bring the remission of sins? No, it did not. This word is descriptive of this. It is a repentance type baptism. The word repentance describes this action of water baptism. And it was the repentance relative to the Messiah that led to the remission of sins. So that this ice could be translated either in its regular sense, into, or because of. I'm going to abbreviate. This is my spelling of because to make it shorter. Let me repeat, or let me come at you a different way. Did John baptize because their sins were remitted, or did he baptize so that their sins could be forgiven? The baptismal regeneration people will twist this to mean so that they could be given forgiven. Now, these other verses prove that that's impossible, as does the fact that this is a repentance-type baptism. It is the repentance that brought the remission of sins, and then the water baptism was simply a physical illustration that that had happened. Okay? Look at the next verse. Matthew 3:11. And you should turn to this in your Bibles. Matthew 3:11. This context categorically proves that John's baptism was not leading to forgiveness of sins, but it was because their sins had been forgiven that they were baptized. Matthew 3:11. I have it on the overhead. I indeed baptize you, not with. See, the with is a translation of the preposition in. And it's reflective of the King James translators who in their day they baptized with water. They take a little water and sprinkle it on somebody's head and they baptize with water. Anglican, Catholic, various forms of Protestantism, Puritans, with water. In the Bible, you're never baptized with water, you're always baptized in water. Right? John was baptizing in the Jordan because there was what there? Huh? What kind of water? Much water. Yeah, much. Underline the word much. I always said to these people, sprinkle, why don't you just wait for a day that it rains and we'll just all walk out in the rain and all get baptized all at one time. Makes it much simpler if you're going to call that baptism. If you've been sprinkled, you have not been baptized. If you've been baptized, scripturally, if you've been baptized as a baby or an infant before you could even believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have never been baptized scripturally. Regardless of what your denomination or church or bishop or whoever calls it, it's not scriptural baptism. Period. The only people that got baptized in the New Testament were people who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Him only. They were resting in Him, and then they got water baptized to show that they were believers. So John didn't baptize in water, with water. He baptized in water. Now, the issue is, again, we have this ice right here, this unto, E-I-S. Is it for or is it because of? I used a little Z here before. Well, I want to prove to you that it has to be this latter. That is, the repentance preceded the water baptism, and that's what we're asking in the next question. Did John's water baptism lead to repentance, or were these baptized because they already repented? Well, just look at verse 7 and 8, and you have the answer right in the context. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O you generation of snakes! He did not win any popularity contests with his preaching. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet or worthy of or compatible with repentance. If you show me that you've repented, then I'll baptize you, and not until then. The repentance which brought the forgiveness of sins preceded John's water baptism. John never taught that water washed away sins. So to take any of these passages superficially and make them mean that water baptism brings forgiveness of sins is to do injustice to the preaching of John the Baptist. And that's what we're trying to show in this second point. Are there questions maybe about that paragraph or that section? Anybody have a question? Yes, question. Scott. No, in. N, E-N. In. In. I wrote it up here in English. In. Always in. Always in. Now, they may translate it by. They may translate it with. But always in. It's in. In all the passages. A verse 11 of Matthew 3. I indeed baptize you in water under repentance. He that comes after me, I'm not worthy to do. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and then understood in fire. Always in. Other questions? Okay. So, what we're trying to show in that point is that to say that Peter then contradicted John the Baptist, or that he contradicted himself in the book of Acts, does injustice to any interpretation of Acts 2:38. One other point I have on your paper about Paul's preaching, and I do not have an overlay on it. At the point 3 under B, the Apostle Paul preaching. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He didn't say, "Believe and get water baptized." Now, they do believe, and they do get water baptized, as do all believers in the book of Acts, but the water baptism had nothing to do with his salvation. That's a great verse, isn't it? Acts 16:31. Did I tell you about my experience in San Francisco in the airport with the... I told you that, didn't I? I don't know where... I've spoken to so many people. I was flying to Brookings. Oh, it's the same place I'm going this week. It was a year ago, Memorial Day. And I was flying from Carolina to San Francisco, and these men and their wives got on the plane in Charlotte, and they had light tan sport, like a sport jacket with covered buttons, and they had the shirt on with a little collar. I hope this doesn't confuse you. This my wife said it looked awful priestly. I almost took it off. And they had flat hats. And they had beards. Nice beards. I really like beards. Love a beard. I wish I could grow a good beard. See, ladies, you can be good politicians, and you can be good lawyers, and you can be great at all things, but you can't grow a good beard. And beards are man things, you know. Of course, you know, we live in this strange age where boys wear earrings and girls get tattoos, so I don't know what you do anymore to make them. So I said, "Oh boy, I hope I sit beside these guys on the airplane. I want to find out, you know." Well, it didn't work out that way, but we landed in San Francisco, and a whole bunch of them were there from other planes. So I said, I didn't have a lot of time, but I said, I got to ask this guy, you know, what faith are they, et cetera. So they were waiting by the restroom for their wives to come out of the restroom. And so I introduced myself, and I said, I'm very interested in church history, and I'm interested in salvation, and I was interested in what your garb manifests. Are you Hutterites, Hutterite brother? And he says, "No." And I says, "Are you Mennonite?" And he says, "No, but you're close." I says, "Okay, I give up. Number three, what is it?" He said, "We're German Baptists." So I said, "Well, if as a German Baptist, what must I do to be saved?" And he did not hesitate. He says, "Triune immersion. Baptized three times." What he meant by that, I knew what he meant by that. Baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the... See, you do it three times to make sure if it's going to wash away sins, you might as well do it three. No, really, that's the way they did it in the early church. It was triune dipping. So I said, "Triune immersion in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Huh? I said, "What about the blood of Jesus Christ?" "Oh, well, yeah, that's important too." You know, you have to say that. I said, "Paul must not have had it right in Acts 16:31 then. And that's, the women came out, and I never saw the guy again. But the, people, if Paul ever had a chance to clarify salvation, it was Acts 16. If God ever had a chance in the Scriptures, it's Acts 16:31. Now, the coup de grace of this is that in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 1. By the way, that answer by that German Baptist really surprised me. I did not expect them to say that. I expected them to confuse discipleship and lordship, but I did not expect them to confuse water baptism with salvation. I don't know if you know the Mennonites and the Hutterites were followers of Jacob Hutter. Jacob the Hatter was the founder of the Hutterite Brethren, and they are communal livers, and they are like a Mennonite to the nth degree, with no private property. And there's a huge settlement in Canada. There's several huge settlements, Saskatchewan and Manitoba, of Hutterites. There are some in Venezuela. There's some in England. Total pacifists, as are the Mennonites. But the Hutterites are communistic in the sense that you're not allowed to have private property. You sell everything and you give it to the commune. I don't want to chase that rabbit too far. Here is the coup de grace of this false doctrine. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 1. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I, in other words, the guy baptizing isn't really important. Although, second century, he becomes very important. Paul is saying here, it isn't important. And I baptize also the house of Stephanas, verse 16. And then I'm glad he said this next statement. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. If there's any other ones, I forgot. Wasn't that important? Thanks, Paul. You forgot too. Verse 17. Reason. For Christ the Messiah sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That is, if you add water baptism to it, right? Wrong. So he determined when he came to these Corinthians, who were philosophic in nature, chapter 2, verse 1, I determined when I came to you, I would know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Christ, the person of Christ, who is he? The cross. What did he accomplish? I didn't come to you to water baptize you. I came to preach Christ, because that's where salvation is. And that's what the Corinthians needed to know. And that's what we needed to know. All right? Well, if Acts 2:38 taught water baptism, or water baptismal regeneration, and would be in conflict with what Peter taught elsewhere, and what the rest of the Bible teaches, what John the Baptist taught, what Paul taught, then what does Acts 2:38 teach? Okay? So that is our next session. And there are four points under what Acts 2:38 teaches on your paper. So you go back in your Bible to Acts 2:38. Page 1151 in my Bible. What does it teach? Well, let's first of all refresh ourselves on the context. The context is Peter's message at Pentecost. And he he quotes Joel to get to the passage really in verse 21 of Acts 1. This is what he's quoting Joel. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what he's going to do in the rest of that context is to show us that the name of the Lord is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. So he says, you men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, and he tells us how God approved him. When he gets to verse 32, he shows, this Jesus hath God raised up from the dead is the idea. Very, very emphatic. This very Jesus that I'm preaching to you has been raised from the dead, and he's been seen by many witnesses. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord God and Christos Mashiach HaMashiach. The long-awaited Hebrew Messiah is this Jesus of Nazareth, whom I'm preaching unto you, and you crucified him. You took him with wicked hands and you slew him and hung him on a tree. And there are thousands of men listening to Peter. It's the day of Pentecost. And great conviction comes upon him. So that in verse 37 they say, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, they kept on saying this, men and brethren, what must we do? And Acts 2:38 is the response to this conviction of the fact that they with guilty hands had crucified Mashiach HaMashiach, Jesus of Nazareth. So Peter says unto them, repent. 2, be baptized every one of you. King James says, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. Now, I've pulled out, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've pulled out 4 words, and these 4 words are highlighted in your notes. And the first one is the word repent. Now, in your notes, we have said that this is a second person. This is a second person, aorist active imperative. This is a second person, plural. 2 P's there. You is a subject, and this you is plural. Okay? And the aorist calls attention that this is a once and for all act. Make it a fact that you repented. Now repent, metanoo, simply means to change your mind. To change one's mind. And he is addressing all of them when he uses this command, because it's plural. So what is he saying? What would they be changing their mind about? You tell me. What's he asking them to change their mind about? Pardon? Who was Jesus of Nazareth? Absolutely. And if they changed their mind, they would say, Jesus of Nazareth is who? Wait, Jesus of Nazareth is who? Predicate on, right? Who? He is the Messiah and he is Lord. Yeah, God. That's all. That's what he's just been preaching. In other words, he says, agree with me on what I preached, and you will be saved. Okay? Everybody wants to make more out of repentance today than what it is. It simply means you've come to a conclusion that you didn't have before you heard the message. And the conclusion is in agreement with Scripture. When Paul, where is it? Should I take time? I better not take time. When Paul says, when it says in Acts that Paul preached unto them repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that passage? It's on the lower right-hand corner somewhere in Acts 19 or something. That's the grand Bill Sharp rule. He's equating repentance and belief. They're both the same thing in that case. Because if you believe the gospel, you've already repented. You've already changed your mind. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm without Christ. I'm without hope. I don't know God. I hear the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm unsaved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe. I've already repented about who Jesus Christ and God was. If I believe the gospel. I've changed my mind. And the emphasis of the New Testament is on believing the gospel. That's how you get saved. So, don't make more out of this word than what the Scriptures make out of it. That's my point. So all of them now, he's addressing all of them. Because there's like a collective guilt hanging over these people. The second word that he uses, and I've highlighted in your notes, is the word be baptized. Aorist passive. This is an aorist passive, third person, singular. Now now he's talking to individuals. Now he's talking in the sense that if you've repented, let every one of you be baptized. Now he's talking here clearly about water baptism. That's not hard. Because that's what happens after they believe. Okay? So it's singular. And again, it's only going to happen once. You only get water baptized once if you're a believer. You celebrate the Lord's table many times. But water baptism pictures your identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That pictures your being brought into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ by dying with Him. The Lord took you retroactively when you believed the gospel through the cross, through His death, through His burial, and through His resurrection, and brought you into living union with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's spirit baptism. And all water baptism does is picture that. And the only way you can picture that in water baptism is not by dropping a few drops on somebody's head or taking a pitcher and pouring a few drops on their head. They're not buried. You've got to bury them. And the only way you can bury them is to immerse them. So that's what he was asking them to do. Now the key to the verse, the key to understanding the meaning of this verse is this number three. See that little preposition in? We would expect that preposition to be what? Seeing the King James translates it in, what would we expect it to be in Greek? In. In. We'd expect it to be in. But that preposition is really a P. E-P-I. And the root meaning of a P is upon. Okay, let's take our prepositional circle. And all the guys in Greek learned this prepositional circle. Remember, in was in here. Into was out here. Para is out here. Peri is out here. From peri we get what word? Perimeter, right? Perimeter, right? This would be FP. On, or resting on, sitting on. Okay? This would be on or upon, the natural meaning of epi. Now, what I'm arguing for in point three of your notes is the use of epi in its natural sense. And upon then, see, when you're using logic, if I am basing my argument upon something, it's on account of that something. So, you extend this if you're having an argument on account of. Okay? and you give the reason then that follows. And what we're saying in your notes, point three, literally upon or account of the name of Jesus. Be baptized upon the name of Jesus, or resting upon the name of Jesus, or on account of the name of Jesus, because salvation and forgiveness of sins is in that name and only in that name, and that's what Peter preaches in the rest of the book of Acts and also in 1 and 2 Peter. Now, is a P used that way elsewhere in Scripture? Answer, yes. So, in your notes, in order to conserve time, I gave four places where a P is used on account of. Acts 4:21. Peter and his cohorts are in front of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is lecturing them. And the Sanhedrin, when they had further threatened them, that is, the apostles, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. This is a P. For all men glorified God upon that which was done, or on account of that which was done. That is, the miracles that the apostles did, the speaking in tongues at Pentecost, foreign languages and people getting saved, and then the healing of the lame man at the temple gate. And then it says they did other miraculous things. Everybody was praising God on account of those facts. Luke 1:47. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior, the Magnificat of Mary. My spirit hath rejoiced in or on account of my Savior. This is the preposition FP. Again, the King James translates it in. It's on account of God, my Savior, or because of, or upon the fact of God, my Savior. Here's a very good one. Romans 5 and verse 12, that should be. Strike that extra 2 that's on your notes there. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, so that death, and death by sin, so that death passed upon men, for, here is our preposition, FP, EPI, because, or on account of, that all have sinned. And the logic of the passage is that Adam is representative of all of us. And had any one of us been in Adam's position, we would have sinned. Therefore, his sin is imputed to all of us. We all sinned in Adam, is the idea. And this verse says, death passed upon all men, universally, spiritual death, which is followed by physical death, because all have sinned. FP used in the sense on account of or upon. How are we doing for time? Not bad. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. Here's our preposition again here. Notice in these we have it translated for in two cases and in four in three cases and in the other cases. Why was Paul thanking God always on their behalf? On account of the grace of God which is given to them by Christ Jesus. So this is a common use of a P because the natural sense of a P is upon. So why were they to be baptized in what mental attitude? Resting upon the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Now, if you take a P in that sense, then you can take the ice that follows. King James says, for remission of sins. That's the preposition ice, and that's number 4 in your notes. But if you take ice, P in that sense, then 4 can follow its regular sense. 4, ice. Excuse me. Are you confused? You must be. Ice, E-I-S in English, is often the normal meaning is into or unto. It's taking you in a certain direction. Therefore, it can be used in a causal sense. Okay? In other words, it can be used two ways. If you rest your case in Acts 2:38, be baptized upon the name of Jesus Christ, then you can take this in its natural sense. For the remission of sin. If you want more fortification for an argument against water baptism, then you can take it in the causal sense. Because of the forgiveness of sin. Be baptized because of the forgiveness of sins. And in that, if you use that argument, I've given 4 of these here. That the use of ice in the causal sense, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Real clear case. At is ice. They repented because of the preaching of Jonah. And we just had a wonderful series on that. Romans 4:20. He, Abraham, staggered not because of the promise of God. And it was the promise in that case for Isaac. This is one of the most gracious verses in all the Bible. It just overlooks all of that, Abraham's unbelief and Sarah's. And the net result of their attitudes was they staggered not. But when God told Sarah she's going to have a baby, what did she do? She laughed. And it wasn't the laugh of happiness, it was a laugh of mockery, so to speak. She couldn't believe it because she was 89. And Abraham was 99. And he went into Abraham Finkelstein's store and said, I want to buy a rocking chair. Abraham Finkelstein said to Abraham, it's about time you retired. You got enough money. He says, I am not retiring. And he smiled and said, Sarah's going to have a baby. Then Abraham Finkelstein laughed all over the place. You haven't had any kids for many years. You can't have kids. Oh, yes, Sarah's going to have a baby. This verse summarizes Abraham's attitude. He staggered not, ice, for in the sense of causal, because of the promise of God to him. Titus 3:4, ice again used. Learning to maintain good works because of necessary uses or pressing needs. Okay? And then the one that I gave you before on John the Baptist. Conclusion, bottom of page 3. Forgiveness of sins in Acts 2:38 is based upon the significance of the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, as it is in all the teaching of the New Testament. Water baptism adds absolutely nothing to the value, or theological word, the efficacy of Christ and his cross in the remission of sins. Questions? Yes, question, go. Now the Bill asked the question. He's speaking to a group. We don't know if it's the same group that equated. It looked like the Pharisees were really the one that equated his. It was a select group of these people. Here, we don't have those people there. The Pharisees, Bill's question related to the Pharisees who had equated the working of Jesus' miracles to a form of demonology, of Satan. And Jesus clarified that issue in the Matthew, book of Matthew. He was addressing a group of people that came under the umbrella sin of crucifying Christ. That's the context. He says it twice in the context. So their repentance would be over that issue. Their change of mind would come over, and who Jesus Christ really was. So the command to repent was to this whole bunch. But the idea of baptizing was only to the individuals who were resting upon the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness. So it gets singular. That's important in the passage. Now, I don't know, does that answer your question? All right. Yeah. Yes. That's right so far. Yeah. Are you questioning whether they were baptized by John? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. So what Bill is saying is that the baptism demonstrated that they had repented. Just a physical sign of something that happened within. That's right. They got baptized resting upon the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That came with the repentance. Then they got did this outward act. Same with thing we do today. Other questions? I want to give you two principles. And we're going to close, and then you'll have a break. These are two principles. When you have a problem passage, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What are you going to do with a verse like that? Seems to come in conflict with this. It really doesn't, because he follows that with a clause, he that believeth not is condemned. But what do you do when you have a problem passage, regardless of what doctrine it is? I'm going to give you two suggestions. One, learn, memorize verses that are expressly clear on any doctrine. I don't care what doctrine you're studying. Premillennial coming of Christ, it doesn't matter. Learn verses that are very, very clear on the doctrine. Memorize them. Number two, always interpret verses that seem to conflict in light of these clear verses. One, learn verses that are very clear on the doctrine. Two, always interpret verses that seem to conflict in the light of the clear verses. Now, let me give you some examples of this on the doctrine of redemption / forgiveness of sins. These are very, very clear. You with me? Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, how? Through His blood. And what does that mean? Even the forgiveness of sin. How? Through His blood. What does His blood mean? Always the violent death of Jesus at Calvary. That was Colossians 1:14. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will, meaning by God's will, we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Very, very clear that the offering of Christ sets the believer totally apart to God once for all. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart. I always said that one. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty way of life received by the tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain without spot or blemish. 1 Peter 1:18. Isaiah 53:6. It's an Old Testament doctrine, it's a New Testament doctrine. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we weren't satisfied with that. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Clear passages that the value, that the efficacy, that the worth of the death of Jesus Christ from the viewpoint of God the Father is, that's it. That is where I deal with sin. I deal nowhere else. I don't deal in water. I don't deal with all your subjective feelings, your sorrow for it. That's not where I deal with sin. It's all done there in the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the only place. And by the way, if you're a believer, that's also where he deals with your post-salvation sin. When you confess your sins, he's really restoring you to function. You're out of function. You're out of whack. And the only way he can restore you to function is back at the cross. And as a believer, you will learn, I've been a believer for over 40 years, maybe longer than that. And the value of the death of Jesus Christ is always being renewed to me in my mind. And it becomes more and more valuable every year I grow as a believer. Because God is bringing me to the same sense of the cross that he had. And he's bringing you there if you're maturing. God forbid that I should glory. 1 Corinthians 1:31. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? We'll be dismissed till 10:30. Bless your word, our Father, to these that have gathered. We pray with thanksgiving and in Christ's name. Amen.